Our scripture today is from Luke 19:28-40. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come to Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he said two of the disciples, say, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and bound it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owner asked, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'"
Today's Palm Sunday, which means we're in a second week many churches simply call Holy Week. Until I entered the Presbyterian Church as an adult, I knew very little about Holy Week, except for what Rebecca, my one Catholic friend in grade school, what she had told me. I used to grill her about all those Catholic rituals. You see, where I grew up, Catholics were not Christian. They were something else. Which was more reason for me to want to know more about what they did in that church. Bless her heart. I'm sure there were many times she probably got tired of all my questions and she probably hid from me, especially during Holy Week and Advent season, because we didn't do any of that in my church. In my family, the Easter season was the high holy day of the year next to Christmas. As Easter week began to approach the week before, Mama would take me and my sister to JCPenney's, located on the traditional main street in a small town much like Nicholsville. That was the best the stores got. JCPenney's was the fanciest store around, and so our Easter outfits always had to come from there. Y'all might not believe this, but I never liked dressing up much.
No.
Especially when Mama would want me to go and what she'd want me to wear on Easter Sunday. Frilly dresses and ruffles that itched my skin. You know, I prefer jeans, but girls never wore pants to the church that I went to. I didn't even ask about that. It wasn't even the dresses that were the worst. We then had to go downstairs to the shoe department, where I'd always have to get a pair of black patent Mary Janes, so shiny you could see your face in them. Always wanted a pair of tennis shoes. Mom would always say, "No, we're getting church stuff today." Easter was a really big deal in a small town where nothing else happened. My great-grandmother, Fatma, who lived next door to us and spied on me all the time. Yes, she called and told every time I picked her flowers. She was the best cook known. She is right up there with Billy Metcalf and Mama Jean. Fatma, as I called her, would start preparing for the Easter meal a week before. That was her Holy Week. She didn't drive, so my fat pa would have to take her to the Sureway grocery store. And she'd come home loaded down, and for a week in her house, it smelled like heaven. Did y'all's grandmothers cook? She always fixed one of those coconut cakes that had three layers that was so tall you didn't know if you could get it on the plate. And my favorite was a German chocolate cake And if I was lucky, I'd be there when she made the icing, and I'd lick the beaters, and then I'd lick the pan. Oh my God, it was so good. And when she wasn't looking, I'd take my finger and wipe along the side of the plate pan. I was cleaning it off, not the pan. On Easter morning, my family would rise up early for church. There would be the annual egg hunt after church. We always looked forward to that, you know, being in a small town. Brother Ernest, who played the guitar at church, would hide a big old golden egg with money in it. Every year I was sure I would find it. I never did. Easter morning, Mama would always went out and cut off a branch of a bloom from a flowering tree. And she'd have it set up in a flower pot when we'd get up on Easter morning with Easter eggs tied all over it. That was pretty cool. Underneath it would be our chocolate Easter bunnies and our Easter baskets. You know, those are some of my favorite memories about the week leading up to Holy Week. I told Kenny I didn't ever really remember him celebrating Palm Sunday. I believe we had palms. I remember them in church. And I remember Fat Mom hanging them over a bed, which I thought was kind of weird. I'd never heard of Maundy Thursday. Us Baptists only had communion once a year on a Sunday night. And you could only take it if your sin had been washed cleaner than snow. And even as a kid, after I'd been a follower of Jesus, I was always scared to take it. I thought I'd never be able to take it because even as a child, I knew it wasn't good enough. Or I wasn't saved enough, as they called it. You see, sometimes I didn't like my sister. I often got mad at Fat Ma for telling. My brother, he seemed to always be the favorite, and I didn't like him either. Mom and Daddy, sometimes they weren't my favorite people because they wouldn't let me stay up till after 11 on Sunday night to watch the Sonny and Cher show. Do y'all remember that? I'd always sneak and put a mirror. I had never heard of Good Friday until I was an adult. And it still took me a while to really understand what the ritual meant. If you've never been to a Good Friday service, come Friday night and experience it. It's special. I guess you could say I was what you call an Easter Christian. I sort of skipped over Holy Week. Sometimes I find that even now, even though it's a great parallel for living in the stories around Holy Week, I'd rather skip right on to Easter morning, where we got trumpets and flowers and new clothes and chocolate bunnies. You see, it's easier. It's a whole lot tidier. It's prettied up. Holy Week gives us a clear view of ourselves and our life's ups and downs. And explicitly tells us what truly bearing the mystery of God, what bearing the mystery of God to the world can cost. As I've gotten older, I've always been struck by the celebratory waving of palms and shouts of Hosanna when approximately, you know, centuries later, all of us in this room pretty much know how the story ends. A lot of times on Palm Sunday, I don't feel like celebrating because I know Good Friday's coming. As I lived with the text all week, I began to wonder what it was about this man whose name was Jesus that drew the crowd that day. He was going up from Bethany to Jerusalem, and up it was because it was a place of high elevation. The road there was a place where the Good Samaritan was found. The injured person was found by the Good Samaritan. It was a great place for robbers and bandits and bad guys to make their sneak attacks. It was the case most of the time, except for this time during the year, because large crowds were traveling that road to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Jesus was on a trip with his friends that had journeyed with him for a long time, and he said to them, "Go on ahead and get me a colt, or a donkey, as some of the scriptures say, and just tell him I need it. Which, as with a good story unfolds, is exactly what transpired. Once they return with the colt or donkey, they throw their cloaks and their clothes on the colt, and Jesus began to journey on to Jerusalem. The crowds began to part, and people began to throw their cloaks on the road. I thought that was kind of weird in the scripture. In ancient times, spreading the clothes on the road was a means to show honor to someone. Somebody special is coming by. I'm not really sure what it did. Maybe it just kept them from getting all dirty from the dusty roads. You know, they didn't have any of these paved roads. That's as good a guess as I can get. And they began waving palms. Waving a palm is a sign of goodness. And if you've ever heard a story about Jesus, we all know about the goodness he embodied. It was a strange symbol. A man, a good man, riding a coat. You know, most traditional rulers rode horses. Horses represented power and war and strength. Riding a little coat or donkey, that was a symbol of peace. Peace. We sure could use a bit of a coat riding, palm waving, hope and peace in the world today. I sure wish somebody would come passing by to bring us a little hope. As I've thought about the scene this week, I wonder what caused the crowd to engage along the journey in such a way. And that led me to think about the stories of Jesus. To think about what kind of guy he had to have been. I began to wonder if there was really anyone I'd ever met or hoped to meet that might cause me to run and cheer and wave palm branches. Do you all have people that you would do that for? I thought about it for a while, and then I thought, well, you know, Maya Angelou. I believe I would do that for Maya Angelou because her poetry feeds me just like scripture. And if you were ever in her presence, it felt like royalty. Martin Luther King Jr., yeah, I think I could do it for Martin Luther King. Because of his ministry and work and the way he embodied God's love in his daily living and fight for justice. You know, he too knew and lived and paid the cost of what living love and goodness was. The only other person I could think was maybe Robin Williams. You see, I've always loved Robin Williams' humor ever since Mork and Mindy. Always had a bit of crush on it. Those are the only three people I could think I might run to a parade and rejoice over it. Unless we have a little coat riding, cloak throwing, man named Jesus walk through, I might could do it for Jesus. Sure, we've read the stories about turning the water into wine and healing the sick, walking on water, you know, those miracles. But there had to be more to this man than the miraculous things that take your breath away. What could cause ordinary people like us, people with kids and jobs and lives, what would draw them to honor a man in such a way? There had to be something remarkable, something spectacular, something that drew you in even if you didn't want it to draw you in. Something that caused ordinary folks like you and me to take off the clothes we paid hard-earned money for, that we'd worked hard for, and toss them on a dusty road, all the while waving those palm branches and shouting, Hosanna! I can only believe it had to be the God love that Jesus embodied that attracted all those folks to him. I wonder if it was the way he touched people, the way he engaged with people, or the way he really looked at people. I wonder if it's the way he saw the world. Our story tells us that he built relationships with all kinds of people. People who were dirty or sick or excluded from the world. Perhaps it was in the way he took the rules that people created that didn't make sense to most people and turned them upside down, all the while holding the rule of love as the highest pinnacle. We read the stories where he feeds the hungry. He sits with the tax collector. He touches the blind. He even asks a dirty Samaritan woman, the lowest of all social classes, one who had been married multiple times and was exiled from even her own people. He asked her for a drink of water, and he offered something to her that changed her, caused her to run off and tell the story. She began to change her little world right there where she was. Jesus taught love everywhere he went. I think he must have been a pretty cool kind of guy. You know, I've loved sitting with him just a bit over this Lenten season as I've journeyed in my timeout chair and the little tiny slices out of my life that I've granted him. I hope you all have too. His life taught us about living into our truest potential. Why else would all those guys just drop their jobs, leave their homes, and tail along after him all over the place? A few of them even dropped their nets right where they were standing, and immediately, the scripture says, began to follow him. I think of his teachings and how they still mean so much centuries later. Listen to a few of his lines. Love your enemies. Knock and the door will be open. Whoever leads must serve. Let your light shine. Love God and yourself and your neighbor too. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Peace be with you. Come on, follow me. If we just live by a few of those, if we just chose to follow just a bit closer and live out of his teaching, we just walk the path of love, what kind of world might we have? How much sweeter, how much more wonderful, how much kinder. What kind of gentle place might this world become? We live in a world of automatic weapons used to shoot up schools and churches and mosques. And in a world where people are kept out with fences and walls. We live in a world full of racism and genderism and sexism that continues to exist in implicit ways, but also in more explicit ways that are right in your face, and nothing feels like it's going to change. We live in a place where I don't always agree with the way the leadership of the world rules. And I can get pretty cynical. I know you guys don't believe that either. And even at times, if I'm honest with you, I feel hopeless. I feel like nothing's going to change. Sometimes I get tired and I don't want to be the change in the world. I want other people to do something. Somebody else surely can do something. I get down. I get disgruntled. I get disgusted. I get dis-something. But I guess things were not a whole lot different during the times of Jesus. And if I follow him, then my call to live out the incredible love haunts me even in my hopeless days. Even when I feel like things can't change or won't change. Being filled with God love and having an awareness of who and what it is we belong to, a God of love, enlightens us somehow. It awakens us. We can no longer walk proclaiming ignorance to what goes on around us, and we can no longer be sleeping. the love of God awakens us. Which means this is our call. We have to show up to do the hard work. We have to offer our hearts to the spiritually and hungry and the broken world. Even though we all know we carry a bit of our own brokenness within ourselves, which contributes to the brokenness in the world. If and when we open up our eyes, really see each other, when we start to see each other's hearts, when we start to see that we're all just God's little kids running around crazy trying to find our way, we've ever even known even a smidgen of God's love. We cannot be asleep to the complacency or surrender to all the madness that makes us believe that we really aren't family. Because we are. Even those people we don't like are our family. But loving like that, it comes with cost. Sometimes a big one, sometimes just a little one, but it always costs something. One of Dr. King's famous quotes says that hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Some days I don't feel like loving. You guys ever feel that way? Probably not very often like me. Sometimes I don't even like my neighbor. Thing is, Jesus always seemed to embody love, to bear it as a gift to every person he came in contact with. Only love can drive out hate. A writer I read a lot, Anne Lamott, said her pastor ended her sermon one day and said after the King quote, "Well, just don't give them a reason to hate you. Just love them." It's harder to do, isn't it? If we can embody love, if we can let God's love beat in our heart, you know, once God's love starts to beat in here, you can't contain it. It pours out of us and into the world, even if and even when we don't want it to. Jesus said if we didn't talk and tell the story, even the stones would proclaim it. For love is not silent. Love cannot be contained. Love can't be hid. This season, we've worked hard at slowing down. We've worked hard at creating a space to meet the unhurried God. We've written down things that bothered us, worried us, and we've written down things that maybe we want to do with our life. And we've placed it right here in this box. That same author said one day, she was teaching Sunday school, and she asked one of the little boys who was about 7 in her class, said, "Do you believe God is with you and helping you?" And he said, "Maybe 40% of the time, I believe that." I'm not sure I could get up there to the 40% some days. Brother Lawrence, a priest, wrote a book about practicing the presence of God. It's a great book. You should read it if you haven't. About living your life as a continual prayer. Living as an ongoing conversation with God. And he strove to do that. He talked to God when he washed the dishes or was in the garden or sweeping the floor or praying or going to bed. He was changed by that. If we were able to live out that love just 10% of the time during Holy Week, I wonder how we might experience it differently this season. What might happen if we turn that bad joke off? What happens if we speak to the stranger? What happens if we reach out a hand in relationship or write a letter to our leaders or show up to protest a bill being written? If you all don't know how to do this, Rita Swan can show you how because she does it all the time. She does the hard work of advocating, and we can learn a lot by watching her. Why not imagine this week that every single person we meet is Jesus? You think we'd change the way we met people? What if we imagined that Jesus is on a journey and we mirrored just a bit of God's love to those people that we're going to look to see Jesus in? You know what that really means? It's not hard. Let your little light shine. Shine it all over Lexington. Our life runs very much in parallel with Holy Week, just a bit. Along the way, a man called Jesus met others who followed. And we've experienced love and trust and joy by doing the same. We have right here in this little church. And in that same tension, we've had some Holy Week weeks in our lives. And perhaps that's what the stories of Jesus help us do. Live deeply and authentically, doing the best we can to sprinkle love throughout the world. Oh, sometimes we run to the parade celebrating the goodness of life, waving our palms and shouting, Hosanna. Sometimes we eat with folks who both love us and who will betray us at some point in our lives. We've sought peace for a time when we found ourselves all tired out from the journey, when our fun days suddenly turn into one of those days, when life doesn't go like we want or like we hoped, or like a week like Marsha and Mama Jean had this week. We've had to sit down and cry and lean into every bit of God love we can find to get through it. We've journeyed with friends who helped us hold us up. And we've all felt like we've had a journey to the garden by ourselves sometimes, haven't we? You all ever had a garden moment? Every one of us in this room has experienced some kind of entombment that kept us buried deep in the darkness of time. Only to realize later that perhaps it wasn't a tomb we were held by. Perhaps it was just a little time of incubation in the womb of all creation, awaiting, a time of waiting, the birth of something new, a new beginning. Do we really know this guy called Jesus? Are we following him? It's not always easy, but I can promise you it's always rich. There is a parade going through today, right through our midst. The Spirit is settling on us in a way as we wave our palms for the Prince of Peace. It beckons us forward. It covers us in love to enable us to take a little journey with Jesus this next week. Holy Week, where we will experience the tension between a parade and a funeral, between a trust of a friend and a betrayer, where we will hang between darkness and light, hopelessness and hope, life and death, death and resurrection, ends and new beginnings. You guys know what? I don't get new patents and a new Easter dress every year for Easter anymore. I miss those Easter egg trees my mama used to make. But I've kind of accepted that Holy Week has its purpose in the story of Jesus. It can't be all about trumpets and chocolate Easter bunnies and flowers. For we can't get to resurrection unless we know the rest of the story. So this week, maybe 40%, or even 10% of the time, maybe we can be aware that Jesus is passing by us, touching us, leading us, bearing to us the mystery of an unhurried God, and covering us up in love so deep and rich and amazing, I can't even begin to fathom it. Are you ready? For the rest of the story of love so radical that he didn't run away. We know of a story of love that changed the world. And we're invited into that story. To attend a palm parade, to touch the hem of his garment, we are invited to see the untouchable, the invisible, and to break down barriers and turn the world upside down. You see, we're invited to follow. Won't you just close your eyes now, just for a second? Just for a second. He's walking by us. Get your palms ready. Can you feel his presence? He's moving through a group of people here in this good little church who are holding palms in their hands and under their seats and tearing the leaves off little by little. He is passing by today, leading us forward into love. If you listen really close, you might just hear him say, "People, get ready.